In Revelation chapter 5, we were introduced to a seven-sealed scroll which contains the account of the events that will come to pass in the future for John the Apostle and to the end of the age. John was writing in the first century A.D. So I take this as a panorama of events from his time forward to the end of the age. In Revelation chapter 6, we have described for us the opening of the seven-sealed scroll that we were introduced to in Revelation chapter 5. The first four seals are the four horsemen of the apocalypse. In verse 2, there emerges a rider on a white horse. He goes forth conquering and to conquer. In verse 4, there comes forth a rider on a red horse. It was granted to him to take peace from the earth. In verse 5, there springs forth a rider on a black horse. He carries a pair of scales in his hand and he measures out food for money. The balance indicates a time of scarcity when the basic commodities of life are measured out at greatly inflated prices. For a day's wages, a working man could only afford to buy enough food to feed his family for a day. A puzzling phrase in connection with this horseman of famine is this: do not harm the oil and the wine. I'm not sure what that means, but one commentator suggested something that makes sense to me. Oil and wine are some of the finer commodities. The pertinence of this statement here is to illustrate an unjust situation that is common in times of scarcity, that some of the wealthy are going to indulge themselves in their luxuries no matter what the condition of the rest of the people. Don't harm the oil and the wine for the privileged ones. In verse 8, there appears a rider on a pale horse. The rider's name is Death, and Hades follows closely behind him. He is given authority to kill over a fourth of the earth by sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts. These first four seals represent conquest, war, famine, and death. It is interesting to note that what is described here coincides with what Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24 in answer to the question from His disciples, "Tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of Your coming and of the close of the age." He said, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." Throughout human history, we have seen conquests and wars and famines and death and earthquakes. Almost every century since John wrote the Revelation has had its conquests, wars, famines, and bloodshed. The 20th century certainly had its share of conquerors. Hitler, Mussolini, Tojo, Stalin, Mao Zedong, and more recently, a man like Saddam Hussein. There were two world wars and many smaller wars, along with famines and deaths. The 21st century is shaping up to be more of the same. These have been instruments of God's judgment on a world that is in rebellion against Him. They are not the final fulfillment of the prophecies of the Revelation, but they certainly are precursors to the calamities that will take place in the brief period of time at the end of this age, a time called the Day of God's Wrath. These catastrophic events should remind us that the greater day of God's judgment is coming, and history is moving to a climax. What John gives us here is a template for interpreting the future. What is the meaning of what God has in store for the future? Well, first of all, God is sovereign over history. Who is it that opens the seven seals and unleashes the four horsemen of the apocalypse? It is the Lamb, and the Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the four living creatures around the throne who summon forth the horses of conquest and war and famine and death. But they are angelic beings who execute the will of God under the authority of Christ. All of this happens under the sovereign administration of God. It is not as if history has careened off course and gotten out of control. It is all happening according to the plan and purpose of God. God's sovereignty means that nothing happens outside of His will or decree. Nothing. Even sin and evil are under His sovereignty. God is not the author of sin and evil, but He has allowed them to exist and they are under His control. All of these things that are happening at the command of God. Secondly, tribulation is going to be our lot in this life. Robert Mueller was Assistant Secretary General of the United Nations for 40 years. His ideas about world government, world peace, and spirituality led to the increased representation of religions in the UN, especially of the New Age movement. He was known by some as the philosopher of the United Nations and the prophet of hope. Born in Belgium, Robert Mueller grew up in the Alsace-Lorraine region in France as a French citizen. During World War II, he was a member of the French Resistance. After the war, he returned home and earned a doctorate of law from the University of Strasbourg. In 1948, he entered and won an essay contest on how to govern the world, the prize of which was an internship at the newly created United Nations. So Dr. Mueller began working at the United Nations just as it was forming. He devoted the next 40 years of his life behind the scenes at the United Nations, focusing his energies on nurturing a better world, including working for the environment, economics, and peace. He rose through the ranks at the UN to the official position of Assistant Secretary General and served under three Secretary Generals. Robert Mueller created a world core curriculum that earned him the UNESCO Prize for Peace Education in 1989. The world core curriculum helped inspire the growing global education movement. Mueller was convinced that there will be no third world war between the big powers. But instead, he said, we're headed for a new age and a new world, a new Genesis, a true global, God-abiding, political, moral, and spiritual renaissance to make this planet at long last what it was always meant to be. He claimed to be a good Catholic, but his God was some kind of a new age God. He was very optimistic about world peace. John MacArthur said this, we would do well to remind ourselves that an optimistic confidence that peace was assured characterized Europe precisely before World War II. Sir Winston Churchill never did buy into Hitler's offer to sell peace. William Manchester's biography of Sir Winston Churchill confronts us with the unpleasant and haunting reminders of Hitler, a man who deceived the world with his promises of peace. Manchester wrote, Thomas Jones, who had been in and out of Whitehall for a quarter century, wrote in his diary, all sorts of people who have met Hitler are convinced that he's a factor for peace. He doesn't seek war but friendship. Meeting the press after he had been closeted with Hitler for an hour, Lloyd George said he regarded him as the greatest living German. A year later, he wrote, "I only wish we had a man of his supreme quality at the head of affairs in our country today." He was talking about Hitler. Nazi goals were even applauded by Anglican clergymen, a group of whom expressed boundless admiration for the moral and ethical side of the Nazi program, its clear stand for religion and Christianity, and its ethical principles. Sir John Simon, His Majesty's Foreign Secretary from 1931 to 1935, saw in Hitler not arrogance, but a man rather retiring and bashful and unconcerned with affairs in Western Europe. Later, he described Hitler to King George as an Austrian Joan of Arc with a mustache. Arnold Toynbee, equally spellbound by the Reich Chancellor, declared that he was convinced of Hitler's sincerity in desiring peace in Europe and close friendship with England. Churchill was never deceived by Hitler, but he stood almost alone. The deception was practically universal. Almost everybody misread Hitler, and they walked right into his false peace and were slaughtered. There may be times of peace, and we desire them, and we welcome that. But there will not be a lasting peace on this planet until Jesus comes. Rather, history will be characterized by conquest and war and famine and death. And you sense that it will grow in intensity as we advance to the climax. Thirdly, providence, no matter how dark it is purposive. Revelation chapter 6 provides for us a way to look at the troubles of this world and give them an explanation from a Christian and theocentric or God-centered point of view. Revelation chapter 6 is a continuation of chapter 5. We learned in chapter 5 that this book is a book of redemption. Man has forfeited his inheritance from God through sin. In the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned as representative of the whole human race, man handed over his right of dominion over the earth to Satan. The story of the ages has been the unfolding of God's plan of redemption, of regaining back what man lost in the Garden of Eden. It is a story of conflict between God and Satan. Satan has a claim on the souls of men, but God is reclaiming His people through the sacrificial atonement of Jesus Christ. The final chapters of that story of redemption are contained here in the Revelation. This is the seven-sealed scroll. God has saved His people. Now He is putting an end to the dominion of Satan and the forces of evil. This is what the book of Revelation is all about. God is subduing all of His enemies, reclaiming the earth and saving His people. Revelation chapter 6 is the opening of the scroll, and it begins to unveil how God is going to subdue His enemies, reclaim the earth, and save His people. It is by conquest, war, famine, and death that Christ providentially subdues His enemies, reclaims the earth, and saves His people. One of the lessons that I have learned in studying the book of Job is that God is sovereign over Satan and rulers and authorities and cosmic powers, over this present darkness and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He is sovereign over nature and death and disease. He will providentially use troubles and suffering for His good purpose, and we may not understand it. But we must be reassured that God has not abandoned us and that He is providentially working in all things for good. These catastrophic events of Revelation chapter 6 should enlighten us to the fact that the greater day of God's judgment is coming. God has been patient with unbelievers, giving them an opportunity to repent. God is using these calamities for our sanctification and to remind us that our salvation is in Christ alone. And this world is not our home. If you don't know Him, then I appeal to you this morning to run to Him for refuge today. And may God grant you the ability to receive Him and believe on Him. Let us pray.